Please turn with me now in your Bible to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. You might remember sometime last year we had kind of a little mini-series on the Christian home. We spent 4 or 5 weeks, we worked through a chapter in Deuteronomy and considered the question, what makes a family a Christian family? I want to do the same thing again this year, looking at a different chapter, of course, but spending maybe 4 or 5 weeks looking at this important question of the Christian home. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Let's hear God's word. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them. And be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time, to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up into the mountain." He said, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, or that's on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we desperately need you. We need your supernatural power. We need encouragement from on high. We need you to increase and embolden our hope and our faith. So many needs around us remind us that we need Jesus. And so, Father, we pray that the power, that the glory, the wonder, the splendor of Jesus would be clear in our hearing, clear in our hearts, clear in our thoughts. Again, we ask, Lord, do what only you can do. Make known your glory and your majesty and your brilliance. Fill us, Lord, that we might give and live and serve. Show more and more and more of your wonder and glory and your splendor in our lives, in this week, in this year. Begin even this day, we pray. Open up to us your very heart. Open up the eyes of our understanding that we might see you and know you better, that your beauty and majesty would grip us and win us and woo us and change us. Show us your glory, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What makes a family a Christian family? What makes a family a distinctly Christian? Is it because they come to church? Or they sometimes come to church? Or they used to come to church? Or because they believe in God? Or because they don't do some things other families do? What makes a family uniquely and distinctly Christian? I mentioned earlier, we're going to be building somewhat on what we looked at last year, but this morning I want to remind you that a Christian family is what we sometimes call a covenant family. And look with me at our text this morning, beginning with verse 1. Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them." So Moses gathers all of Israel together, and he says, "I want you to listen carefully. I'm going to give you God's rules, God's laws, God's statutes, and I want you to listen carefully so that you can learn God's laws, so that you can obey them." Okay? Moses gathers all the nation of Israel, and he says, "Listen carefully. I'm going to give you God's rules and God's laws so that you can learn them and obey them." Okay. Out of all the nations of the world, out of all the different people groups and tribes and clans, God chose the Hebrew people and he gave them his Ten Commandments, his rules and his laws, as part of his covenant. Okay, verse 2, Moses says, "The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb." Okay, well, Mount Horeb is where God gave the Ten Commandments. So he gave us his law as part of his covenant. Well, a covenant is an official arrangement. Okay, there's lots of different kinds of covenants. It can be a contract or an understanding. It can be like a marriage is a covenant. But a covenant is an official arrangement that establishes a special relationship. In this case, God made a covenant with the nation of Israel to make a special relationship with them. Out of all the different nations and people of the world, God established a covenant with Israel to have a special relationship with them. In the same way, God has established a covenant with us to enter into a special relationship with us. What makes a Christian family different than another family? Well, lots of families might visit and worship sometimes. That's wonderful. Any family could carry their Bible or read the Bible or abstain from certain behaviors. But a Christian family is a family that is in covenant with God. That is, you're in a special relationship with the Lord. God has established a covenant with us to enter into a special relationship with us. And part of that covenant, part of that, is that he's given us his Bible. He's given us his word and his laws. Let me put it this way. God deals with us as individuals. Okay, children, you don't get to heaven just because mom and dad are Christians. Okay? God cares about you personally and individually. God deals with us as individuals. He wants your heart. Okay? You need to confess your sins. You need to ask Jesus to forgive you. You need to turn away from sin and turn to Jesus. You need to give your life to Jesus and follow him. Okay? God deals with us as individuals, and you don't get to heaven just because mom and dad or grandmom and grandpa go to church. God deals with us each as individuals, but he also relates to us as families. As we see this morning, he has a message here for the whole nation of Israel, which is really one big family. So he deals with us individually, but he also relates to us as families. If you are a Christian, or you're part of a Christian family, then there's a sense in which you are in covenant with God. I'm sure not all the Israelites were truly born again. You know, as you see when you go through Deuteronomy and the rest of Scripture, not all of them were truly trusting the Lord, but they were all part of the covenant in the sense they were all part of that nation. They're all part of the family of God. They're all part of the covenant community. And in the same way, if you're a Christian or if you're part of a Christian home, in that sense, you're part of the covenant community, even if you're not yet born again. If you're a Christian parent, your little bitty kids may not yet be trusting Jesus. They might not understand yet. But they're part of the covenant family in the sense they're part of a Christian family. They're not Muslim. They're not Hindu. They're Christian in the sense that they're part of the Christian home. They're part of the covenant family. What makes a family a Christian family is that you are in a special relationship with God. Verse 3, Moses says, "Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today." Moses says that having a relationship with God is not just something for your parents or your grandparents. It's not just something for back then in those days. He says God has made a covenant with you personally. Well, he's talking to the people who were there when the Ten Commandments were given at Mount Horeb. And he says, God made a covenant with you. Now, yes, God had made a covenant with their forefathers. God had made a covenant with Abraham. And then he renewed it with Isaac and then Jacob. But he's saying, God's promises are not just some old-fashioned thing for earlier generations. This isn't just something for mom and dad or for people when they get older. God made a covenant with you. What makes a family a Christian family is that you're in relationship, a covenant relationship with God, with Jesus as the mediator. Jesus is the one who makes a relationship with God possible. Look what Moses says. Verse 4. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time. Now, he's describing what happened at Mount Horeb. Okay? When the people all gathered at the base of the mountain, and God spoke out of the fire at the top of the mountain. The top of the mountain, there was earthquake and thunder and flame and fire, and God spoke out of the fire, and the people were afraid with good reason. So the people stayed down below at the base of the mountain, and Moses went up on the mountain between the Lord and the people. Okay? Moses says, the Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up into the mountain. So the people were down below, and they were frightened, and they were sinful, and they were guilty. And here is God thundering at the top of the mountain. And so Moses goes up onto the mountain, and he stands between the Lord and the people. And Moses became the mediator, the intermediary. The go-between. Moses made a relationship with God possible for the people. Okay? First, he went up on the mountain to represent the people. He represented the people before God, and then he came down from the mountain, and in a sense, he represented God to the people. He says, now here's what God said. Okay? Moses made a relationship with God possible by being that mediator, that go-between. He represented the people before God, and he represented God to the people. We read this morning in our call to worship that we haven't come to Mount Horeb that trembled with fire where the people were frightened to death. He says we've come to heavenly Zion and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Okay? Jesus is our mediator between God and man. He's the one who makes relationship with God possible. Okay? Jesus represents the Father to us. He came down in the world to represent the Father. Okay, to do his Father's will, to show us God the Father's love and mercy by giving his life on the cross, to show us that God so loves the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would have everlasting life. Jesus came to represent his Father to us, and then he rose again and is in heaven to represent us before the Father. First, Jesus represents the Father to us, and he came and he gave his life on the cross to die in our place, to take our penalty and our punishment, to show the great love and mercy of God. And now Jesus represents us before the Father. I mean, this morning we sang, before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. We're saying Jesus is our advocate, our mediator, our friend who represents us, who stands on our behalf before the Father. Jesus makes a relationship with God possible. And so what makes a family a Christian family? It's not that you're better than your neighbors. It's not that, you're somehow more religious or that you don't have the same struggles or that you've somehow got it all together. What makes a family a Christian family? You're in covenant. You're in relationship with God through Jesus, your mediator. And what that means is that you're in an exclusive relationship of trust, service, and worship. I'll look at verse 6. Okay? Moses has gone up on the mountain. He got the message. He came back. He told the people. He says, this is what God said. God said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. God says, I am the Lord your God. There's a relationship there. Out of all the nations of the world, God comes to the Hebrew people and he says, I am the Lord your God. I'm your God. You're my people. And I have brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Okay? Okay? God established a relationship with the people by saving them. In the same way, Jesus has established a relationship with us by saving us. Okay? By dying on the cross, in our place, by representing us on the cross, by saving us, he establishes a relationship with us so we can have a relationship with God through Jesus. And it's an exclusive relationship. It's like when you get married. Maybe before you get married, you have lots of friends of the opposite gender, and maybe you have lots of girlfriends you go out with or boyfriends, but when you get married, that's an exclusive relationship. Okay? No more girlfriends on the side. It's an exclusive relationship. When Jesus saves us, he calls you into an exclusive relationship. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Well, you know how we are. There's things we depend on, lots of things in life, depending on the circumstances. Sometimes you depend on your wits. Sometimes you depend on your experience. Sometimes you trust in your feelings. Sometimes you rely on your parents to get you out of a jam. We rely on our savings account. We rely on our job. We depend on different things depending on the circumstances. Well, in the ancient world, it was the same way. People would rely on different idols and different gods depending on the circumstances. There was one god that they might turn to if the crops weren't doing well, or another god they would turn to for the weather, or another god if they wanted special blessing on their family, or another god if they were going to war. God says, no, I have saved you, and now I'm the Lord your God, and you shall not have any other gods. When God saves you, he draws you into an exclusive relationship. He says, you shall have no other gods before my face. And what that means is that you should trust only the Lord for your salvation. There are a lot of people who consider themselves Christian or who have some sort of tangential relationship to a church, who may drop in sometimes at Easter or Christmas, and that's wonderful. It's great, and we always want our doors open to welcome anybody anytime. And sometimes people are going through a really hard time, and God can use that. So it's wonderful. We always want to welcome people. But it's one thing to simply kind of dabble in Christianity or try it out when you have troubles and then dabble in something else. But to trust in Jesus, to come to Jesus as your Savior, is to be called into an exclusive relationship where you're trusting only in the Lord for your salvation and your identity and your purpose and your needs and your life. It's easy to dabble in this and try that. In the ancient world, sometimes, for example, the Canaanites, maybe their crops are doing well, and so you think, well, maybe I should worship their God just in case, on the side. I'll try a little of this and a little of that. When God saves you, he calls you to an exclusive relationship so that all your trust should be in the Lord. We put our trust in our own strengths, our own abilities, and then those things fail us and our world falls apart. God says all your trust should be in the Lord. You should not worship another god or try to reshape the Lord into a different image. God says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or that's on the earth beneath or that's in the water under the earth. Sometimes people are tempted to literally explore a different religion or worship another god, like the Israelites were sometimes tempted. But more often, we're tempted to worship the true Lord in a way that sort of reshapes him more to our taste. I mean, in our country, there's plenty of people who consider themselves Christian, but their idea of God is very different than what we have in the Bible. And if you talk to them about things in Scripture, they say, well, my God wouldn't do that, or my God wouldn't say that, or God wouldn't allow that. And what they've done is they start with the true God, but they've refashioned him or carved or shaped him in their mind into their own image of who God ought to be. Isn't that what Aaron did when Aaron made a golden calf? Aaron didn't tell the people, let's stop worshiping the Lord who brought us out of Egypt and let's worship this calf instead. No, Aaron said, this golden calf is the Lord that brought us out of Egypt. He started with the true Lord, but then he kind of tried to reshape the Lord into a more familiar image. I mean, lots of the religions back then would worship using an image of a calf or a bull. And so he was trying to worship the true God, but reshaping God to meet his or her image. That's always our temptation. We have our own ideas of who we think God ought to be and what God ought to do. And instead, we've got to let God shape us and shape our image of Him. You shouldn't worship another God or try to reshape the Lord into a different image. You should serve the Lord and only the Lord with all your life. Verse 9 says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness or anything that's in heaven above or that's on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." When God says that He's jealous, He's simply saying He's called you into an exclusive relationship. Okay? That when Jesus gave His life on the cross, it wasn't just to gain a little bit of your attention or to cover a few of your sins or to save part of your life or to address some of your problems. Jesus gave all of His life. He gave all that He is. He gave all of Himself on the cross in your place. And now he gave His whole life and all that He is that He might have your whole life and all that you are. So when God says that He's jealous, He's simply saying, this is an exclusive relationship that He calls you to give all of yourself to Him. Normally we think of jealousy as a bad thing because normally it is. Normally we're jealous in the wrong way at the wrong times. We're petty and jealous and don't want to share and so on. But there is a time when you should be jealous, when it's an exclusive relationship. In marriage, you don't share your wife with another man. You don't share your husband with another woman. God is simply saying, when He says, "I'm jealous," He says, "I have given Myself for you, and I want all of you." God has given all of Himself for you on the cross, and He wants all of you to live for Him. You should serve the Lord and only the Lord with all your life. And so what makes a family a Christian family is not simply that you dabble in Christianity or you dabble in church, but that as a family, you're in relationship with God. And you're not perfect and you don't do everything right, but that you are committed to be different in this sense. You are committed to serve the Lord with all that you are. This is how Moses concludes this passage. He's telling what the Lord said on the mountain. He says, "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children." What on earth does that mean? One of the most difficult passages in the Bible where God says that He visits the iniquity of the fathers on the children. Well, first of all, keep in mind, He is talking about families, clans, tribes, nations, peoples who hate the Lord. Okay? He goes on to say, "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." So in the ancient world, like today, there were families and people groups and tribes and clans and nations, whole cultures and communities and societies that hate the Lord. So He's talking about these groups that hate the Lord, and He says, within that group, He says, "I visit the iniquity of the father on the children." Iniquity is sin or perversion or wickedness. And I think what God is saying here is that families, tribes, clans, communities, cultures are powerful. And they can be a powerful means of passing down wickedness. Notice, God doesn't say, "I visit the guilt of the father on the children." God's not going to do that. He's not going to blame children for their father's sins. What He's saying is, "I visit the iniquity." What He's saying is, families and cultures and societies and tribes and clans, when they hate the Lord, that kind of culture is hard to change. And so that wickedness and depravity tends to be passed down from grandfather to father to children to grandchildren and great-grandchildren. When our missionaries went to northern Uganda, they first started there among the Karamojong, and they found the men there typically spend the whole day getting drunk, and the wives do all the work. And the men have lots of wives. And the one job the men do is they steal cattle. And there's a culture that treasures dishonesty. They pride themselves in being dishonest. And one of the missionaries was talking to me, and he said, "This culture is not going to change overnight. This is a whole society, a whole lifestyle, a whole people group that has inbred unbiblical patterns that may take generations to see real change. God is telling us the family or the people, the tribe, the clan, the culture can be a powerful means of passing down wickedness and immorality. But the Christian family, the covenant family, the church family, can also be a powerful means of protecting and preserving and promoting love to God and faithfulness to Him. Look what God says. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So here, among a culture, a people group, a tribe, a clan that absolutely hates the Lord, that wickedness may get passed down for 3 and 4 generations. That may take time for that culture to change. But then he says, now among my people, among my covenant people, among the Christian family, among the church family, he says, I show my love to thousands. Meaning, apparently, thousands of generations. If a family can be powerful in carrying on and evil, bad habits, the covenant family can be even more powerful, promoting, preserving, and protecting godliness and faithfulness through all generations. The contrast here is 3 or 4 generations of wickedness as opposed to thousands and thousands of generations of faithfulness and love of God's people. What makes your family so important? What makes the church family so important is that these are one of the primary means that God uses to promote and to preserve godliness and faithfulness. Now, a lot of people are looking around at our culture and wringing their hands because in many ways our culture is not always going in a good direction. And there's a lot of decay in our culture. But look at the Christian family. Look at the Christian church. Look at the covenant community. Kingdoms come and go. Societies come and go. Thousands and thousands of years have passed since Moses wrote this. Nobody talks about the Babylonians anymore. Nobody worries about the Jebusites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, or the Hittites. Powerful pagan kingdoms that have come and gone. But God's people, the covenant community, are still here and have spread all over the world. God says, I continue to show my steadfast love to thousands of generations of my people. So that the kingdoms of the world, they come and go. They look so strong and then they fail. But God continues to build and bless his people. What makes your family, a Christian family, what makes your family different? It's not that you're better than your neighbors. In fact, sometimes you're going to find non-Christian people maybe more generous than you. They may be more active than you. They may be more big-hearted than you. Sometimes you meet non-Christians that put us to shame. What makes us different? We're in a relationship with God. That's the only thing that makes us different. We're in a relationship with God, and we have a mediator, Jesus Christ. Okay? We may be just as sinful as our neighbor. We may be more sinful than our neighbor. What makes us different? This is what gives us hope. We have a mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who stands between us and the Father. And he represents the Father to us to show us God's mercy and compassion. It's not that we're less sinful than someone else. It's that we have a mediator who gave his life to pay for our sin, to cover our sin. We have a mediator who stands on our behalf before the Father. And this is how God's kingdom, God's covenant community, God's family continues to grow over generation after generation. Not because we're better people, but because we have a Savior, a mediator who represents the Father's love to us and represents us before the Father. And so God calls you to that exclusive relationship with him. As you recognize what he's done on the cross in the person of his son, he calls you to trust in him and him alone. An exclusive relationship of trust and of service and of worship. Giving yourself entirely to him because he is your God and we are his people. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, sometimes we are plagued, troubled, concerned by problems in our lives, in our homes, in our families, in the world around us. We confess that we're not all that we ought to be. We're not all that you've called us to be. We're not all that we want to be or that you want us to be. Our hope cannot be in ourselves. It cannot be in our righteousness. It cannot be in our efforts or our religion or our strength. Our hope is in you, Lord. You are our Savior. You are our mediator. You are our Lord. You are the one who has come to us and taken us and called us into relationship. And so we pray, Lord, help us. Help us to trust in you and only you. Help us to give our lives to you and only you, to give our hearts in worship to you and only you. We pray for our homes. We pray for our families. We pray for the church family. We pray for the covenant community, for your people all over this neighborhood, all over this community, all over the world, and pray that you would continue to show your steadfast love to your people. Whatever is going on in the world around us, continue to show your steadfast love to your people through our mediator, Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen.
This is Pastor Claude Taylor. I'm glad you've just heard the broadcast of the weekly Sunday morning worship service of New Hope Presbyterian Church. New Hope Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-based church ministry where everyone is welcome. I invite you to join us in person for worship each Sunday at 10 a.m., followed by Sunday school for all ages. The church is located at the corner of Hitchener Avenue and Osborne Lane, in the neighborhood across from Bridgeton High School. If you need more information or wish to speak to me personally, please call 856-451-7644. That's 856-451-7644. This broadcast is a production of New Hope Presbyterian Church, a member of the Orthodox Presbyterian family of churches.